If you haven't started it already, shortly here you're going to be delving into presents, because it seems like giving and receiving and opening presents is a big part of what we do during this part of the year. And it's just, you know, it's this thing that has been given to you, or you've given it to somebody, and usually, most of the time, it's something new, and it's something maybe for you if it's your present, or something that is specific to the person you're giving it to. And it's good. Presents are meant to be good and to bring joy. And it is because you are loved, you may say, that I choose to give you this gift. We give gifts at Christmas time as a reminder of love. God loves us. And we love each other, and we give gifts that reflect the good, the new, the joy-filled gift that we have been given in Christ. What happened during that first Christmas time was clearly something new. There was something new that was happening. There was new life that was coming. There was a new way to live. It was coming. There was a new way to commune with God. This was coming. God Himself was coming. But on the other side, you know, as I think through this a little bit, it isn't something that was totally new. Or at least it wasn't a complete surprise for people, because the people of the time had been waiting for just such a thing. God had started something a long time, way before the birth of Jesus Christ. He picked out a people, the Jewish people, for a purpose, to live in this land of Israel, and his descendants of Abraham was to be this people that would do this great thing, to be this blessing. And the promise of what was happening from hundreds of years before Christ was born was now being anticipated at the time. And I want to blow through a bunch of scriptures here just to sort of give you this feel to remind you a little bit about this. Wasn't a big surprise for people, because they were waiting on this. Way back in Genesis, just 12 chapters deep, God calls Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families will be blessed through you. He says it again just a few chapters later. All of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, in Abraham. This promise, there's going to be this great blessing for all people that started way back in Abraham's time. Hundreds of years before Jesus. And then there were so many prophecies in the Old Testament that are pointing to one that is going to come. You know, I looked this up, and, you know, some will say, here's 44 prophecies about Christ to come that would have happened hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Another side of it, here's 100 prophecies that show that how Jesus was going to come. And there are just scores of these. Let me just share a couple of them. In Isaiah chapter 9, one that's familiar to you. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." That is this prophecy about this one that's going to come, this Prince of Peace. Isaiah, another prophecy that fits so well with what the people would have encountered on that first Christmas. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, a young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what people have been waiting for so long, for God to come back and dwell with his people. And then they go to this little ragtag town called Bethlehem. And that's where Jesus is born, but that too in itself was prophesied in the book of Micah. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, you are the one of the little clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." So that is just a few of the passages that you can just find dozens of these that are pointing to what actually happened then hundreds of years later during the time of Mary and Joseph. This had been prophesied. And people knew this. The people of the nation of Israel knew this. They knew that there was somebody that was to come. Messiah is going to come. And they looked forward to this. So the fact that Christmas was a completely new and a surprise, well, not really, because they had been anticipating this. There's another great story in Luke, just a little bit further from the Christmas story. And it's about this guy named Simeon. I just love this story because he was one that would have been anticipating this. He knew Christmas was coming. We haven't had the first Christmas yet, but Simeon knew it was coming. He knew it was coming because he knew Scripture and the Spirit was with him. Let's share this one very quickly too. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. The consolation of Israel, what that meant, that phrase means when God is going to come and comfort Israel, to get Israel out of this mess that they're in, where they are far from God and they're being dominated by other world powers. Here it says Simeon waited for this consolation of Israel to come. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He'd been given a gift. The Spirit spoke to him and said, before you die, I'm going to show you Messiah. And he knew that. And he was waiting for Christmas. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came to the temple. And when his parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory to your people, Israel. So that wasn't a complete surprise. People were waiting for this. People were anticipating for the first Christmas to come. And now we back up just a little bit and consider where Mary is at. Mary has just received this news that she's going to have a child. And for sure, we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, that she's got a lot of thinking going on there because she knows from a biological perspective that it ain't going to happen. Because she hasn't been with a man, but she's been told that this is going to happen. And she gets visited from the angel Gabriel to tell her what is all going on. And the more she realizes, the more she understands that, gosh, her old cousin Elizabeth's going to have a child too. Maybe this is going to happen. I'm going to have a baby. Elizabeth's having a baby, and I'm going to have this child. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, we read something that's called the Magnificat. That's Latin. That just basically means my soul magnifies the Lord. And it goes this way. Mary just says that. She starts off singing this. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliest of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And she goes on just praising God for what is about to take place in her as she becomes a mother. And she finishes in verse 54 and says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So even in her song, she's got all this going on about this young girl becoming a mom, and the angel told me this is happening, but yet she is in tune enough with her faith system that said this really fulfills what God promised. In her song, she goes back to this time of Abraham. Abraham said, I'm going to take care of you people, Israel, and through you, I'm going to take care of all of the world. And she mentions that. She refers this to this happening in her song. So, yeah, again, it might not be this great surprise, but it is this great thing that we've been waiting for, this fulfillment of hope that we have been looking for so long. We talked a few weeks ago about the question from the Mark Lowry song that's kind of becoming a Christian classic here during Christmas season. It's Mary, Did You Know? And we talked about this. Did Mary fully know what was going on here, about what was happening? Clearly, she's ecstatic about what's happening in her life. She's going to be a mom, and she sings this song. But did she fully knew what was happening? And, I think we can determine that there ain't no way she would have fully understood what would have happened, this child she's going to bear, and what he's going to do to shape all of eternity. No way she would have had that all figured out. And I got wondering, is it possible that throughout the time of Mary's life, I wonder if she ever went back to Parkview, Bethlehem. Did she go back to the maternity ward in Bethlehem where Jesus was born? Did she go back there just for nostalgia, to kind of just remember what happened? And maybe she went to that place that was sort of by the end. We don't know what it was, but it was some place where animals were. Was it a stable? Was it a cave? We don't know. But did she go there just to, as Jesus is growing up, you know, did she maybe make that journey back into Bethlehem just to kind of reminisce a little bit about what that's like? She would have smelled the stuff, animals, and she would have remembered the darkness of the night that Jesus was born. She would have seen straw. She would have thought about the shepherds that would have come. And she would have maybe seen that empty makeshift nursery of that manger. And she would have been thinking about that. And perhaps as she grew up, as Jesus grew up, she went back there and just maybe she realized a little bit more about what happened and what she didn't have a clue at the time what was happening. Maybe it was revealed to her a little bit more. And how much different now she would be saying. Perhaps Jesus is in his ministry and he's teaching and he's healing. And she looks back, what a different time that was so long ago when he was born. You know, you get those feelings about kids as they grow up. And the emptiness that you have, I think, as they leave. I was just thinking about this with my kids. And for sure with my kids, as we, you know, twisted their arms to get them out of the house. No, it wasn't that. We weren't booting them out of the house. Was, you know, when they got ready to go to college. You know, that's a hard time for dads. You know, I still can feel that big lump in my throat. Couldn't talk, you know. We dropped them off. And then you come back home. And for my daughter, it was her empty room. You know, I go in there was her stuff in her empty room. And, you know, that empty feeling that you have there. And for my boys, you know, no doubt it's my son's his hunting gear that would have been left in the garage. His camo and his bow and his gun, you know, and he's not there anymore. And for my other son, it would be probably his golf clubs that are hung up in the garage. You know, as I look at those things as they're gone, I think of a time gone by. It's a different time. And perhaps Mary had that same feeling. That cute manger scene is gone. It's different. Things have changed. Mary would have gone from a tremendous transition from that time she sung the Magnificat, when she sung that song that I just read a part of, to this time later in Jesus' ministry where she's probably beginning to get it, that this man is anointed and he's speaking, and she probably doesn't fully have it yet. But what if she possibly been thinking about the emptiness of Parkview Bethlehem when she stood at Jesus' feet as he hung on the cross? I have to share that story with you here. It's a dark story, kind of for Christmas time, but it's so appropriate. Think about Mother Jesus that just sang this song about her boy. And he hangs on the cross. And in chapter 19 of John, Jesus looks down from the cross and sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her. And he said to his mother, "Woman, here's your son." And then he said to the disciple, John, "Here's your mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his own home. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine moms, easier for us than dads, singing the song about the child is you're going to bear? And now 33 years later, you stand at the foot of the cross and he says, "Mother, here's your son now. John, here's your mother." Can you imagine what she's thinking? Well, no way. Did she know? Did Mary fully know, as the song says? No, probably not even at this point. What mother could fully understand? Here's who we thought was coming, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's dying on a cross. Mary couldn't have known. Similarly, we thought a little bit about Joseph. Did Joseph fully know all that was going on here? That guy's got a tough bill that he's been told, "Hey, you're going to be a dad, and I know it's not biological yours. What are you going to do?" And we learned a little bit about the character of Joseph, how he did the right thing and honored Mary and took her as his wife and did the right thing. But did he understand what was going on at this time? No way. He wouldn't have fully got it then. But then that begs the question for you and I. Do we get it? Do we get what happened on Christmas? Do we get this? Do we fully understand it? God has this plan for all of humanity. And this plan started thousands of years before the birth of Christ. And it's to fulfill this desire that all of us have. We have this desire to be with Him in us, in our wiring, we want to be with our Creator. We want to be face to face with Him and to share in all this creation that He has made. That is part of us. But because of sin, we're separated and we aren't in that place anymore. We don't have this relationship that we are supposed to have. Our wiring's fouled up here because of sin. It has marred our image of Him. But yet God in His love and His mercy continues His plan. I still want people, my best creation, to commune with me. And I want them to once again to be together. And so He does the crazy thing. He comes to us as a child. We'll never fully understand this. He leaves His throne of the universe to become human. He humbles Himself to become a man to fulfill a plan that will allow you and me access to Him. God wants to dwell among us. This is the promise and the desire we all have, and He is about to fulfill it for us. The Word, the truth, the holiness, light, love, purity, paradise has become flesh, a baby for you. How fully do you get that this Christmas? You know, we're all celebrating right now with gatherings with, you know, we're getting together and we're sharing a lot of love together. We've got food going on and you've got friends coming over and you're sharing gifts. And gifts, again, represent this newness. It represents God's love and how He brought that to us as a child. And we hang lights on green trees signifying that this great light has come into our dark world. Part of what we do during these holiday seasons. And all of those things really represent something that is far greater than we will ever be able to comprehend. We'll never get it. Each Christmas, I want to get pushed just a little bit further. I want to understand it a little bit more. And that's what we're to do, to continue to try to grasp this more. That, I believe, is the greatness of the season here, that each of us would choose to seek that out more and to understand what God really did more fully and to hold more tightly upon this truth that we have and to allow this light to penetrate our hearts more deeply, that we would be changed into the beings that we're really supposed to be. And so each year we ask ourselves again to re-experience this story, to find our place in the story. He came to bring life. That was the promise, life for you and me. Scripture says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I came that you may have life, eternal life, and abundant life here as well. A child. He came as a child. How can a child do this? What child is this really? How can a child bring life? Maddie sang that song, and I'm so glad she sang it. In fact, Maddie included a part of the song we typically don't sing. The song, the song title was, What Child Is This? What child is this? What child is this? And, you know, part of the stuff we sing in the second verse, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. You know that one. That's the part we sing all the time. But here's the part she included that we typically don't. She's saying this. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. We typically don't sing about spears piercing the side and nails piercing his hands and his feet at Christmas time. But that's part of the song. This is what the child really is. This is how that child could do it. This is how he could bring life to us, by the mystery of the cross. The cross be born for me and for you. So it is so important to me, I believe, that we always view the child coming at Christmas time in view of a man who died. We must always consider Christmas in the light of Good Friday and Easter. We must always see the cross when we see the cradle. So what is it we should be doing about it? What is it we should do with this gift that we have been given? You know, I imagine Mary making that trip back to Bethlehem where her son's birthplace was and reminiscing about that time. This period between that first Christmas and 33 years later at that first Easter. She didn't have it fully yet. What he was doing was something he was doing for the whole world and for her. She probably hadn't figured that out quite yet. Get this, he came from a throne to a cradle, to a cross, to a tomb, and back again to a throne. And he did this for you, and he did it for me at Christmas. This is the gift of Christmas. But the gift is really no gift of all unless it's received. The gift needs to be taken, open, and used. Think about the most appreciated gifts you give. You know, for me, I think about this, and there's usually a debris field left in the living room where this off with all the stuff that gets tore off. There's paper bows and stuff, all the debris all over the place, and the packing stuff is all out there. That's a sign it was a good gift because it's just been demolished to get to. And there they are out in the yard, just their life center around this, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it would happen to be. The gift was open and it was received and their life was changed because they're using it. They're centered on that gift. Well, no different than how we must view this gift that we have been given. We need to move from a mere Hallmark card view of the manger scene to the soul-piercing truth that you and I need a Savior. We receive, we open, and we use this gift when you and I take the forgiveness offered there and center our lives on Him. He asks us, you and me, to receive Him. He asks us to come into His life as He came into ours as a child. So it is my hope and prayer this Christmas that we consider again what God has given us. And let us allow this gift of His Son for you and me to change our lives and through us change our world.